So last week we finished up the rescued series, where we took a closer look at how Jesus rescued us and calls us to go and rescue others who also need him. Now that's the very foundation of our faith, that we are sinners who need to be rescued. And Jesus accomplished that rescue by going to the cross, dying a cruel death in place of our sin, and then raised again 3 days later in power over that death. And then he gave us the task of carrying on his word and his love, sharing that with others. That's foundational to what we believe. So we need to keep that in mind all throughout the year, for sure. But there is no better time in my mind than to visit all that than this past month when we did it in that Easter season. And we were able to do that and celebrate that this last month. And that is just an awesome time to celebrate, because that's the time when he made it possible. So I was very thankful we could take the time out to do that and focus on those things. But today we're going to switch back and change gears and get back into our Burning Down the House series, where we're focusing in on the core home relationships that we have in our lives. Relationships are one of the core values here at The Bridge, and we have that as one of our core values because we've seen all throughout Scripture how God uses relationships to reach deeply into the lives of people and touch their hearts and change them and make them new. He reaches into their hearts with his love. And we know, too, how deeply our own personal relationships have a huge effect on us as well. Relationships is what a church family is all about anyway, isn't it? It's not bricks and sticks. It's about relationships. It's about love. And so we value relationships here at The Bridge. We value them deeply. And because of that, we're devoting some time to turn our attention to those relationships that connect us, those relationships that connect us more deeply than maybe any other relationships, our family relationships, our core relationships. Now, some of the time we're going to be talking in this series, and we have talked a little bit about marriage relationships, because marriage is so integral to the family. But we also realize that marriage isn't the only relationship in the family, and so each week I'm committed to making application of what we're talking about clear to those who are married or whether you're not married. So you don't have to be married to get something out of this Sunday or the next Sunday or the time after that. Don't tune out if you're single or widowed or divorced. Tune in, because there's something in relationship for each one of us today. After all, we all have relationships that we call family, right? So today specifically, we're actually going to be talking about the family unit as a whole. Where did it come from? Who thought it up? How is it developed? What's it for? What good is a family anyway? That's the kind of thing we're going to be dealing with today. And we're taking a whole Sunday to do it because it's an important topic. And not only is it important, but the family has been taking a lot of heat in society today, hasn't it? And despite the overwhelming majority of research demonstrating the exact opposite, there's a growing number of people who say that the family is just, it's obsolete. It's old hat. We don't need it anymore. It's no good. It's better to organize our culture around something different than around a family. You know, whether that's said overtly or not, that's the message we get a lot from our culture today. But let me tell you, the family is not finished. It might be damaged, it might be fragmented and fragile, but it's not finished. That's why we're talking about this question this morning. What good is a family? What's the big deal about the family? You know, what's the big deal about moms? Why are they so important? Why are dads so important and kids so important? Why is the family so important to us as a society? Well, to get the answer to those questions, we have to go back and look in the owner's manual, right? And right near the front of the owner's manual, in Genesis 2, where it says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." The family was God's idea. He thought it up. When God made Adam, he put Adam into this perfect environment. Perfect. There was no stress, no difficulties. There was no problems whatsoever. And so God made him woman. Not to give him problems, guys. That's not why women came along, or gals. That's not why this happened. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. And so he made him a helper, a lover, a wife. And even though it doesn't say this explicitly in the parts of creation, like with the other parts of creation, when God made that helper, when God made a wife for Adam, it was good. It was good. In fact, it was so good that Adam voiced the first ever expression of love when he said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, I don't care whether you're married or not. The Bible says it's not good for you to be all alone. It's not good for you to be alone. We were made for relationships. Human beings were made for relationships. We're relational people. Whether or not you're married, you need companionship. We need friendships. We need people to relate to. Even us introverts need that. God designed us to be relational people. That's why the worst kind of punishment is solitary confinement, right? Yeah. And so this morning we're going to take a look into four reasons why the family is important to you and to me. To everyone, really, right? When we ask the question, what good is a family anyway? These aren't the only four responses, but these are four good responses, I think. They're important ones that we need to consider as we fulfill our roles in the family. And so when I ask, what good is a family for? The first answer to that question is, the family is a shelter from storms. It's a shelter from storms. Now, believe it or not, the family is more than a bed and breakfast place. It's more than a tax deduction center. We know the family is more than just that. And in fact, the Bible says the family is much more than that. The Bible says we can take shelter from the inevitable storms of life in our family. Now, we all have tough days. We all get rained on. We all go through bad weather at different times in our lives. There are times when things just don't seem to go right. Aren't there? And we need some place. We need some place that we can take shelter, a place of protection, to find peace, to find refuge from the storms that life throws at us. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." Go ahead and circle those things, confidence and refuge, if in your Bibles or your notes there. God compares himself to a father who loves his children. The family model is not lost on him. He knows what a family needs. And he says here that in him is confidence and a refuge. A family is good for those things because the world is ever ready to take away our confidence and send us running for shelter at different times in our life. So there are all kinds of storms we encounter, different things that we happen. There are emotional, physical, relational, financial. There's all kinds of storms that we encounter. Here are just three examples of storms that rock our lives from time to time that we need a family to help us shelter and make it through. The first one is change. We live in a time where change is happening at a record pace. Things are going so fast, and we're learning so much and adapting to new things more quickly than ever before. We're living in the information age, and the amount of information that comes at us on a daily basis is just, it's incredible. In fact, there is so much information out there. I read a study just last week, and the study said that there is too many studies. That's what the study found. There's too many studies going on. True story. It said there were too many studies because there's no way to truly synthesize all the information we're getting from all the studies that we're doing. And I get that. I want to learn. I'm all for studying and growing, but we need to have a way to synthesize what we're learning if it's going to be useful to us, right? There's too many studies, they say. There's a lot of information. There's a lot of change going on in our world today, even more than that information and all the technology changes that come our way. And any change, whether it's good change or bad change, whether it's positive or negative, change produces stress in our lives, doesn't it? The more change we have in our lives, the more stressed out we get. And so we need a place of stability, some place we can count on. And the family should be that place. Another storm that we encounter is failure. I don't care who you are or how successful you've been in life, nobody wins all the time. Nobody. We all make mistakes. We all stumble from time to time. Sometimes we fail a test. Sometimes we get fired. Sometimes we get passed over for a promotion. Sometimes a relationship falls apart. Sometimes we go bankrupt. Nobody wins all the time in life. In failure is a whole lot easier to handle when you can come home to someone who will put their arms around you and say, you know what, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. It's going to be okay. I've got you. I'm with you on this. Storms also come in the form of rejection. It hurts to be criticized, doesn't it? To be attacked. I can almost guarantee that everybody in here today can think back to a time when they were a child and they experienced some sort of rejection in their lives, and it just devastated them. It hurts. It sticks with us all through our lives. We don't forget that. Every day we have all these messages coming at us, and sometimes we just don't have the sense to know what to accept and what to reject, what to believe and what not to believe. And if we don't have any positive reinforcement at home, a place for shelter, we're going to start to begin to believe some of those negative messages that maybe aren't true. Especially when we're young, this is a real danger in our lives. We need a place for shelter from rejection. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." We need shelter from storms, and two can handle what one cannot. Our families give us confidence and refuge, and they remind us that God is on our side as well. That's that third part of the cord. That's what the home is good for, a shelter from storms. And so it's good to ask ourselves about this shelter. Is my family a shelter from storms? Is my family a shelter from storms? Can I rely on my family for shelter when the storm comes my way? And I've given you a place on your papers there, your note sheets, to give a number value to that in your notes. And I want to encourage you that if you feel that number that you're writing down or circling or whatever, I want to encourage you that if you feel like that number is too low, ask yourself a follow-up question. Ask yourself, what can I do, no matter what my role is in my family, whether I'm a mom, a dad, or a child, what can I do to make my family more of a refuge? Because sometimes it doesn't matter where we are. We can make our families less of a refuge than they really should be by the way we think and the way we act. Teenagers are really good at this. I've been there. I know how that goes. And we begin to think about how our families are not a refuge. They're the problem, you know? But really, the world throws all this stuff at us, and our families need to be the refuge. They're the refuge, okay? So sometimes those of us that need the shelter are just as much at fault at making them not the shelter that they should be. We all have a part to play in making our families the shelters that they're supposed to be in our lives. So sort throughout that throughout this week, because God designed the family to be a shelter from the storms that come our way. Next, the family is good for a learning center for life. A learning center for life. Now, admit it, all the weird, idiosyncratic, funny, odd, angering, heartwarming stuff that our family is made up of, we learn things in our family still beyond all that stuff that you just don't learn anywhere else, do we? Now, for instance, you know, before I saw my sister do it, I never would have known that someone could actually burp and sneeze at the same time. Never. I never knew that, but I learned that. Okay? There it was. I was amazed. It was right in front of me. Now, I don't think I've ever seen it since either. I don't know how it happened, but she should probably go apply for the Guinness Book of World Records or something. So you learn stuff, but that's not all. You know, I also learned the amazing resilience of the human body. Did you know, for instance, that if your brother accidentally backs a lawnmower into you and knocks you over and rolls over your legs with the back wheels, don't worry, the blades were off. It was perfectly safe. But if that happens and your older brother can't pull you out because your legs are stuck between the mower deck and the back wheels, like right in there, yeah, that I had to go back and find the picture. That was actually the mower. But your legs are stuck right in between there. If that happens, you can actually just drive back over his legs, and he's just going to be fine. You know, after a little while, he'll be fine. It's true. My brother's taught me that. I'm just glad I was the older brother and not the one getting knocked over or doing the knocking over. The family is definitely a learning center. You learn good stuff too, though, not just silly stuff. You know, basic life skills, things, how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, how to prank your sister, basic life skills that you just have to have in life. You learn those things in your family. Psalm 144 says, "May our sons in their youth be like plants, full grown." It's a comparison of our families to a garden. It's a garden for growing people. We grow and the rest of the family grows too. Ephesians 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." Discipline and instruction. Those are two interesting words. If you had to choose between those two words for yourself, which one would you pick? Which one? Discipline or instruction? And 99% of you are thinking, I want that instruction, right? I don't want that discipline stuff. I want that instruction. And the other 1% just really like pain or something. I don't know. Now, we have those negative ideas attached with discipline, don't we? When we talk about discipline, there's always something negative attached with that. But have you ever noticed how that word discipline changes from a negative thing when it's done to us to a positive thing when we apply it to ourselves or when someone else is applying it to themselves? You know, if I simply add the word self to discipline, it suddenly becomes a good thing, right? Self-discipline is a good thing. Very few people would argue that that's a bad thing. We have a different reaction to that kind of word. And we might still dread self-discipline because we know it means going to the gym or eating healthy or whatever it is. But instinctively, we know that it's a good thing for us, not an oppressive thing or a bad thing, that it will help us in the long run. And when we speak about someone else who is a self-disciplined person, that's a compliment. We're honoring their character, right? So how does it become, move from a bad thing to a good thing just with adding self-discipline? Is the nature of discipline hasn't changed, is it? Why is it a bad thing? Why do we think someone else in authority over us that is giving us discipline is bad for us, while when we apply it to ourselves, it's good? Well, probably because over the years, there's many people in authority who maybe abused their position of authority, and so we're kind of wary that the discipline that they're giving to us is maybe for their good instead of for our good. And I get that. I understand that. We need to be cautious there. Some care needs to be taken. But what we need to do is identify what discipline is good for us and what discipline is not good for us. What are the sources that we can trust for good discipline in our lives? Because discipline is generally a good thing if you actually understand what discipline is. It's good for us. And the home is one place where we get to receive that discipline. Now, depending on your current role in the family, sometimes we're given the big responsibility of also giving discipline. And I've heard some people say that a big part of learning to discipline well is knowing which end of the child to pat when, right? You know, the head or the rear. But if you're in that role of giving discipline in the family, if you're a parent wanting to train your children for their good, for their success, we want to move them through three stages. We want to move them from parental control to self-control and then to God control. That's the goal, right? Helping them to learn to submit to us as parents, and then to submit to things that truly benefit their lives, and then to submit, ultimately, their life to God. From telling them what to do, to them knowing what to do, to them asking God and letting God make their decisions for them. That's what discipline is all about. Luke 2 tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And I think that's a great model for our parenting and also for our own life, our own growth. Because it shows four areas of growth, right? It talks about growth in wisdom or our intellectual growth, right? Growth in stature, that's our physical growth. In favor with God, that's our spiritual growth. And then in favor with man, that's our social development. So it's four areas. And as parents, we want to help our children develop balanced growth in all four of those areas. And as a person, we want to develop balanced growth in all four areas for ourselves too. Although when we get to a certain age, that growth and stature thing, we'd kind of like to cut it off. We don't want to keep growing forever that way. We'll change it to grow healthy, right, at that point. So we learn these things from our families. We learn relationships, and that's that social growth, right? Right or wrong, good or bad, we learn how to relate to people from our families. We do. Now, many of us had to relearn a few things about how to relate to people from our families growing up because it was a little bit dysfunctional, right? And we learned about that later on. But this is why it's so crucial to be a good role model for our kids. They pick up far more than we could ever try to teach them by just our actions and how we relate to other people, more than we could ever realize. And so we want to be a positive, healthy role model for our relationships. The way we relate to our friends, our neighbors, people in the supermarket, especially our spouses, have a huge impact on our kids later in life. How you treat your spouse is important. It goes further than just between you and them. So take a look at your relationship skills. What are you teaching your kids in your behavior? Is your relationship, are you teaching them the values of honesty, integrity, vulnerability, forgiveness? Are they learning how to relate to people that are different than them? How to resolve conflict? Rate yourself in that. There's another spot in your notes there. If your kids can watch you and learn everything you want them to know about how to engage with other people, give yourself a 10. If they're picking up on bad habits or they're maybe going to struggle with their relationship with their spouse later in life, maybe a 1 is in order. We learn relationships through watching our parents. But we also learn the character of faithfulness, all right? That's another thing that is caught more than taught, right? And I posted an article on Facebook this week that was a satire news article that was demonstrating the state of many folks' minds today. And the headline read, "After 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents shocked by daughter's lack of faith." Now, while I certainly don't believe that coming to church makes you a believer any more than being in a garage makes you a car, I do believe it's good for a laugh or a cry, depending on how you're looking at it, because there is absolutely a connection between what we demonstrate is important in our lives and what our kids identify as important in our lives. We turn into our parents more than we ever realize, or maybe even more than we ever really even want to. We give ourselves to what our parents show is important, not what our parents say is important, don't we? We are truly faithful to those things that what our parents are truly faithful to. And so are our kids. So how faithful are you to the things that you know are important in life? Is what you believe is important consistent with what you show is important? Rate yourself there, 1 to 10, because we learn faithfulness from our families. We also learn values. That's number letter C there. We learn what's really important in life. We learn the value of money, of relationships, of failure, success. We learn how to tackle problems that come up. We learn what things in life are noble pursuits and what are not noble pursuits. Isaiah 38 says, "The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness." So your family is a way to relay values from one generation to the next. You're just a link in a very, very long chain. You, the person you are, was influenced by the way your parents were raised, and by the way their parents were raised, and by the way their parents were raised, and by the way their parents were raised. It goes on and on. And it goes the other way too, you know, from us to our kids. And that helps me remember that when I'm raising my kids, it's not just that I'm training my kids, I'm training another generation, and I'm influencing another generation, and on down the line. When we're born, we receive a legacy. And the way we live our lives passes on another legacy, right? So what kind of legacy are we leaving to our kids? We have the ability to choose what that legacy looks like. When we read through the Ten Commandments, what is the admonition that follows it? It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's talking about legacy. Legacy. It means take action. Teach your children diligently these commands. It's part of our job description as parents. And if you had to evaluate yourself on this one, 1 to 10, as a learning center for values, what's being taught in your home today? What's being taught? What are you teaching about money, intentionally and unintentionally? What are you teaching about what's important in life, intentionally and unintentionally? What values do you want them to catch? Make a list and then start teaching them. The family is a learning center. It's good for that, for sure. What else is it good for? It's good for a place to play. Number three, it's good for a place to play. The family is a habitat for happiness, a format for fun, a place to party. Don't you love alliteration? I do. It's kind of fun. Alliteration is fun. But it's true. God means for the family to be a place to have fun, a place we can let our hair down and, like, you know, all the way down. We can relax. We can enjoy this life that He's given to us. It's okay to have fun and laugh. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 9 says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Men, we are called to be happy with our wives, to love the woman that we married. The family is certainly a learning center, but sometimes we get that a little mixed up. We want to take it too far, don't we? And then suddenly we're listening to Dobson 8 times a day and our houses turn into some sort of pseudo boot camp or something like that, right? We get so uptight and we don't have any fun in the house. Like the father in the Sound of Music, he blows that little whistle and then the kids all march out, right? Maybe they're marching out to some VeggieTales song or something nowadays. I don't know. But our families are not meant to be army units. We need to play together too. And it doesn't have to be crazy expensive play. It can be cheap. It can be free. Some of the most fun times I can remember with my dad are when he just got down on the floor right in the middle of the living room with us and wrestled around with us. I still remember that to this day. And Addie loves that. That's still fun. She loves the fact, even though she's a girly girl, she loves wearing dresses. I'm surprised she's not wearing one today. She loves dresses, but she still likes to tussle around with her dad. It's fun. They have a good time. That fun like that bonds us together, and it makes memories that last a lifetime. Now, Addie could care less that Megan and I have master's degrees. What she wants to know is, are we fun? Are we fun? Will we have fun with her? Now, if you don't have a reputation for fun in your home, don't be surprised later on when your kids go out on their own and they don't want to come back very often because you didn't make it a place that they wanted to be. You didn't make it a place where it was enjoyable for them to be. We need to learn to play with our families. And for some reason, kids don't really have a problem learning that. They instinctively know how to, they don't need practice in this area. They know how to have fun. They're inherently funny and they're inherently fun-loving. Addie never ceases to amaze me with all the goofiness and the corny jokes that she loves to tell. She told me a joke just the other day. I love corny jokes, so it's great. It's a good mix. She says, so what kind of snakes are good to have on your car in case of rain? What's the answer?
Windshield vipers.
Yeah, yeah. You gotta have some windshield vipers on your car in case it rains. It's good stuff. You gotta like a corny joke every now and again. Kids love to have fun. But what happens when we get older? We become a little stick in the mud, don't we? And I get that. We have responsibilities. They need to be taken care of. And if we don't take care of our responsibilities, then no fun can be had at all, right? I get that. Don't drop those. But if we don't make time for fun in our days, what good is all that responsibility? What good is it? What does it add up to? What does it earn us besides hours and hours at work? Evaluate yourself on this third one. Do you enjoy your kids, your family, or do you just endure them? Do you party with them, or you just put up with them? I want to encourage you to celebrate your family this week. Plan something crazy. Do something off the wall. Enjoy your family because it's a good place to play. Finally, number four, the family is a launch pad for ministry. A launch pad for ministry. Now, the greatest purpose on this earth that God has given to us isn't to find a mate. It isn't to raise children. It isn't to earn lots of money or attain the highest level in our field. The greatest purpose on this earth that God gave to us is to make His name great in our circles of influence. It's to share His love with our family, our friends, and our neighbors. It's to share the gospel. And our families are the boots on the ground units to do just that. And believe it or not, I know of nothing that binds and purely unifies a family together than serving the Lord. Nothing. Not hobbies, not family reunions. Those are good things, but nothing else can do what serving God together as a family can do. When we serve God together, it's like binding the family together with glue that will last an eternity. It's awesome. A good example of this is found in 1 Corinthians where it says, whoop, back up one here. There we go, 1 Corinthians where it says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts of Achaia, and they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. You know, few things bring me more joy as a pastor than to see families serving together. And I'm so thankful to see so many of our families here at the Bridge that do just that, whether it's opening their home to a small group or Bible study, or whether it's teaching a class, or even something as simple as befriending their neighbors, right? Setting up hospitality stuff on Sunday mornings or other times, cleaning, groundskeeping, working in the Wiggle and worship time, leading charge of a work project for a week, or whatever it is, all that and more together done as a family, your physical family or your church family, builds God's kingdom. And it binds us together and builds relationships. Without a doubt, it's one of the best ways to grow and strengthen a family. And what's more, doing these kinds of things together as a family sets up opportunities to do the play that we talked about a moment ago, because sometimes we get to see the fruit of what God is doing in those people's lives, in ourselves and in others as well. In Acts 16, after Paul and Silas were broken out of jail, that they remained as a witness for God, you know, to the jailers, and the jailers were so amazed that they came to know Jesus too. Do you remember that story? The response was, "Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." What better reason to party than that? That's amazing. It's fun. I want to challenge you this morning to be and do like Joshua said in Joshua 24, where he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, I don't care what the rest of the world does. I don't care what my neighbors are doing. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Is that something you subscribe to in your household? You know, not only in word and in belief, but in deed too? Have you made that commitment in your marriage and in your family that no matter what else happens, we are going to be a family that serves the Lord together? And we're going to set up a legacy for our future generations. I challenge you to do just that. But Nate, what about those of us who are single, those of us who aren't married? I want you to make sure you don't forget about the relatives you do have. You have maybe parents that are still alive or brothers and sisters. They're family, right? They're your family. And your close friends often function as a family as well. And there's no reason that you can't rely on those close friends and encourage each other in much the same way as a natural family does. Also realize that the Bible tells us that the church is to be a family for those who don't have a nuclear family. So rely on the church as well. The Bridge is a family. We are to do these things with each other. The Bridge is to be a shelter from storms for all of us that work together. We're to be a learning center for life. We're to be a place to play and have fun. And we're to be a launch pad for ministry. So I'm going to encourage you, get involved in God's family. And don't just sit there and have a one-person pity party, whether you're in a family or not. Get involved in God's family. It'll make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference in society. And it'll make a difference for the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the family. Thank you that you gave us the model for which to shelter from storms, to learn and grow together, to play together and have fun and enjoy some things. And Lord, the platform to have a way to minister, to support and networking for that. Lord, help us to see our families for what they are and to embrace our role within the family to help make it the shelter it belongs and it needs to be. Help us, Lord, to be a people who love our families deeply and use them to make your name great in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to stand for this last one, or if you're more comfortable sitting, that's fine too, but feel free.